The people who read this book will understand a couple of things. The first thing is that Jesus was the Christ, or, according to the Jews, the Messiah, the one who was promised, the one God had said would come and save his people. And also, more importantly, and more, I'll say confrontingly, that he is the Son of God. He wanted the people to understand from these stories that Jesus was those things. And as a result of that, he wanted the people who read his book to believe in these particular things and receive eternal life. And so he had a very good reason for writing. And so we look at the book and we've seen its depth, and hopefully each time we look at it, we see these pictures telling us about Jesus and what he was like and who he was. And as I've said, today's passage links quite strongly with this statement that John has made at the end of his book. And so today's passage is John chapter 10, and it's from verse 22 all the way through to verse 42. If you can find it in your Bible, that will be good, because I'll just be referring to it. I'm not going to read all the way through before I start, but we'll read verses that relate to it as we work through the passage. And so where we need to start is in John chapter 10 and verse 22, and I've got a little heading there. What time was it in the ministry of Jesus? See, John was very measured in the way that he wrote his book. He wanted us to understand things in sequence, and he came to particular points in the story where he wanted to make a point and then he would move on. And so he was looking at the life of Jesus and writing in some ways a biography about Jesus and making points about him. And so in verse 22 and 23 it says, "Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade." Now, Jesus was in the northern hemisphere, and so winter was round about Christmas time, just November, December, and there was a special feast that the Jewish people were remembering, a special party that they had at this time, and had to do with something that had happened fairly late in their history, where a Syrian ruler had come and he'd sacrificed a pig on the altar of the temple. And there was a man who revolted against this and led some Jewish people to win over this man. And they remembered this festival, and it was called the Festival of Lights. And they still remember that in Israel today, round about Christmas time. They light 9 candles, and each one of these candles, one new one and another one each day, to remember how a great miracle had been done in that particular time. And so here was Jesus in the temple, very cold, winter time, Christmas time, just before Christmas time, and he's there for this feast of dedication. Now, what's important about this particular passage is that, as far as John is concerned, he's recording the final part of Jesus' public ministry. Jesus was walking around teaching people about who he was and about who God was, and doing miracles and telling them parables and doing all those sorts of things, and he was teaching them publicly. And it's at this particular point in John's Gospel where John closes down the ministry of Jesus. He sees this time in the temple as being the closing time. It's just after this, and we find this at the end of the passage in verse 40 and 41. If you want to look at that, John chapter 10 and verse 40 and 41. After he'd had this confrontation with this Jewish people, it says, "Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Here he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, 'Though John never performed miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true.'" And so Jesus retired back to where John the Baptist had been witnessing when Jesus turned up in the first place. And he retires there and he waits, just being in a quiet place on the other side of Jordan. And it's at that, just after that time, where the next message that you will get next Sunday, Jesus comes back to Jerusalem, and we have the raising of Lazarus. And from that time on, it's just ongoing. In 3 months, he's dead. In 3 months, he's been crucified. And so it's just the closing down of his public ministry at this particular point. In 3 months he was going to return to die. And so that's where it was. And so as Jesus talks this through with this group of people who come to talk to him in the temple, there are a number of points that I would like to just make from the discussion between these people and how Jesus answers their questions. And so I've got another heading here for this part of the which starts in John chapter 10 and verse 24. What does this passage say about those people who don't accept Jesus? What does it say about those people who don't accept Jesus? Now, some of us have probably got people who come to the door and knock on the door and they ask us whether we would like to learn about God in some way, or we might be talking to our friends at work and they might be saying, look, we know what way you can follow to get to God. And there are various groups of people who have different understanding of what this is. I had some Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door the other day, and they were trying to explain to me the way that you could get right with God. Now, as we talked, I found out that we didn't have a common understanding about the right way to get right with God. And we live in a culture today, especially this Western society, which is very postmodern. And as you talk to people who don't have a great understanding of who God is, they will say, oh, look, there's plenty of ways to God. We're all going up the same hill and we can go up the back way or the front way. Everybody is going to get to God in some way. As we look at this passage here, I find this passage very confronting, because it challenges the whole idea of postmodern thinking. Postmodern thinking basically trivialises what the gospel is. It trivialises the whole idea that there can be ultimate truth. And so it questions that, and it makes us question that same thing. And so let's have a look at this, John chapter 10 and verse 24. These people are uncertain that Jesus is the way to get right with God. It says here, the Jews gathered around him saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, these were the Jewish leaders. They were in the temple. They were getting upset with Jesus because he wasn't declaring, as far as they were concerned, clearly who he was, that he was Messiah. And in some ways, Jesus hadn't been saying very clearly with his mouth. But as we read the passage, we find out that he'd been saying it very clearly with his actions. And he was showing them that he was that. But their problem was that they were looking at Jesus from a particular perspective, and they were saying, look, the Messiah who is going to come is going to help us to overcome the Romans, and he's going to establish a kingdom in Jerusalem, and he'll be our king on earth. Now, Jesus didn't want them to have that understanding. Most certainly that's going to happen sometime, but at this particular time, Jesus wanted them to understand that his kingdom didn't have to do with the earth. It had to do with heaven. And so as they looked at Jesus, they had an unclear understanding of who Jesus was. And they had expectations on Jesus. They were expecting that Jesus would do particular things, and they were frustrated because he wasn't doing those things. In some ways, he seemed to be doing the opposite to what they expected of him. Jesus just didn't fit into their structure of belief. He didn't suit what they had already believed, what they'd been brought up. And for the Jews, Jesus wasn't the type of Messiah that they were expecting. And I was thinking about that, you know, as we look into religion and as we look into different faiths, how we look at Jesus is quite important. We might have grown up in a faith that has a different understanding of who Jesus is. We might say, yes, I believe that Jesus is a prophet. I believe that he's a prophet sent by God. But then I believe that there are other people, other prophets, who are more important than Jesus. And those other prophets have had the final say about what's right. And so even the Jewish people were just uncertain about whether Jesus was the way to get right with God. And today, there are groups of people who, and there might be people in here today who are thinking, Yes, I know about Jesus, but I'm just uncertain whether he is the way to get right with God. And so that's the first challenge that Jesus presented here. The question, is Jesus the only way that somebody can get right with God? Was something that they were thinking about, and it's something that lots of people today continue to think about. Just uncertain about whether Jesus is the way to get right with God. Now these Jewish people who were challenging Jesus in verse 25 and verse 26, we find something else interesting about them because they were unprepared to accept the importance or the significance of the works of Jesus. Jesus was there and he was doing miracles and he was showing amazing power in doing those sorts of miracles, and they were just uncertain about where that power was coming from. And so we read in verses 25 and 26, Jesus answered to the question, are you the Messiah? He says, I did tell you, but you do not believe. Told you, but you don't believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. And so that's a very frank response to those people. He says, look, you're not my sheep. You don't believe. You don't belong to my congregation, to my group of followers. You are not my sheep because you don't believe. I've showed you these miracles that I do, which John recorded, the seven of them, are supposed to be significant signs that Jesus is somebody, that he was Messiah. He says, I've showed you, but you don't believe. And if we can just go back to last week's lesson, in John chapter 10, just at the end of verses 19 and 21, it says, after Jesus had shown that he was saying, I am the good shepherd, I am the way, I am the one, okay? And in verses 19 and 21 of chapter 10, it says, at these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And so here's the sign, one of the signs that Jesus has done. And the people are in two minds. One group of people is saying, look, it's by Satan that he has this power. He's using Satan's power and demonic forces to do these amazing things. But other people are saying, well, maybe God is in here somewhere. And so these people that were talking to him were unprepared to accept the significance or the importance of the works of Jesus. I can remember being out the back of a little place called Kasama, which is in the northern province of Zambia. And I was there, a group of us there, a group of Africans and myself, and we were out trying to evangelize and start a church in a particular local area. And this area had no Christian influence. And as we were working in that area, there were people coming who had demonic problems with demons. And as we were reading God's word and praying and talking things through about what it means to become a Christian, these people were asking for help to be delivered from their problems. And so there was one night there where the group of students that I was with was praying for these people with the demonic problems and asking that Jesus Christ, in his power, would deliver them from these problems. And there were being people delivered. I was standing out on the road, dark night, we had a fire, and a man came up beside me and he started to talk to me and he said, look, he said, I heard you were here. And I said, how far have you come from? And he said, oh, a long way over there, probably about 15 kilometres. He'd come because he'd heard. And he just stood there and he watched and he listened to what was going on. And he said, you know, he said, I can see that there is power here. I can see that God's power is working. There was somebody who looked and he saw something amazing going on, and he was prepared to acknowledge that it was God's power that was working in the lives of these people. And so this was the second thing that confronted these people as Jesus spoke to them. as Jesus did these miraculous things, as Jesus did these amazing things, on whose authority and by what power did he do them? Some of them said, it's in the name of Satan that he does these things. Other people were saying, it's in the name of God. And here we are confronted today with the same question. We can look at the amazing things, and we have an advantage in that we can look back in the Bible and see this historical person, Jesus, and look at the fact that he was raised from the dead. And we can answer the question, this was done by demons. This was done by Satan. Or we can answer the question, surely this must be God. These actions must be God's actions. And so we confront it a second time, as these people were in the times of Jesus. So am I uncertain about the power that Jesus expressed as I look at his life, and even as I look at things happening in today's world? Am I uncertain about where his authority comes from and where his power comes from? Is there someone around who I see as being better than Jesus or more powerful than Jesus, and therefore I give my allegiance to him? Now, the third thing that Jesus confronts these people with is the most confronting challenge for all of us and for all of the faiths in the world. And it's this. John chapter 10, verses 30 and 33. Jesus says to them, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. Now, what did they understand by that? Those listeners, when he said, I and the Father are one. Well, what do they do in verse 31? Have a look at it. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, look, I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy. Because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Now I said this is the most confronting thing that Christianity offers to other faiths. It is the most confronting thing, and it's the thing that challenges all of us. If we owe an allegiance to another faith, and we are comparing that faith with what Jesus says, because what Jesus is saying here is, I am God. And the Christian faith believes that. If I want to be a member of the Christian faith, I need to accept that wholeheartedly. It's a very, very confronting challenge if I've been brought up in another tradition, another faith tradition. And so the question is, do I believe that Jesus is God? Do I really, really believe that Jesus is God? The Jewish people who had asked the question about messiahship believed that Jesus was being blasphemous. Why? Because from the Old Testament they had been taught there is one God, only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And here, how could there be two gods? How could Jesus be God and God be God in heaven? And I think I can quite understand why that was a stumbling block for them. And there are many faiths in the world that are different from Christianity who basically are stumbled by that fact. We don't have time to talk about the Trinity today, but it is a stumbling block with respect to that. And so does it offend me? Am I just too much confronted by the claim that Jesus has made that he is God? In verse 36 and 38 of chapter 10, he gives them a bit of an answer to this question and wants them to think about this. He says, look, why do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do what my father does. Look at the evidence, he says. Do I behave like God? Don't believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you don't believe me, so look, I am doing it, but even if you don't believe me, please believe the miracles. Believe the signs that you see that I have done. And why? That you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Now look, they're amazing claims. And that is the challenge for anybody who wants to embrace Christianity. If I want in all sincerity to embrace Christianity, I have to accept the fact that Jesus is God. Now we could talk a long time about why it is important that Jesus be God. But again, we don't have the time to talk about that. Now, in contrast to that, in the middle, Jesus makes a couple of little statements about those people who are prepared to accept Jesus. Not those people who are not prepared to accept Jesus. We've talked about those people. But those people who are prepared to accept Jesus. In verse 27 through to 29, let's just quickly go through these. There are 3 points that I'd like to make about this. In John chapter 10 and verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I was 9 when I heard the voice of Jesus saying, I would like you to become one of my sheep. Now, I was a child. I was a kid. And I made this commitment, in inverted commas, to Jesus when I was a very young child. I really didn't have much understanding about what I was doing. I am very, very glad that Jesus understood what I was doing because he was the one who accepted me unconditionally. Jesus says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. And so in my life, as a simple child who accepted Jesus when I was 9, I have tried to show that I am a follower of Jesus by listening to his voice and by following him. That was the proof that I have in my life and continues to be the proof that I do belong to Jesus. Now, in verse 28 in John chapter 10 then, it says, I give them eternal life. And I want to emphasise this word, give. When I was 9, and even now that I'm 60, if I was trying to please God every day, every minute, every second, so that I could be right with him, I'd be totally lost. See, it doesn't depend on what I do. It's important that I try and behave like a child of God. That just confirms that I am a child of God. But it doesn't earn my salvation. My salvation was given to me freely. A gift is free. You don't pay for gifts. And Jesus gave me the gift of salvation. Somebody had to pay. He paid. He died on the cross. His blood was shed so that I could become his sheep. And so he was the one who died for me so that he could give me salvation for free. And he gave it to me when I was 9. Now, what is important as you read on here, this salvation comes with a guarantee. You know, if you buy a new bed from Harvey Norman, it comes with a guarantee of 5 years or something like that. Or until Harvey Norman goes broke. And then the guarantee, I don't think there's much chance of that, but anyhow. But the guarantee lasts for a certain time. They might even give me a lifetime guarantee if I buy something that's very expensive, like Tupperware. Do you still get a lifetime guarantee with Tupperware? Yeah? Okay, good. So Tupperware. All right. This guarantee that I got at 9 years of age lasts forever. It lasts for eternity. It says in verse 28, they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. God in heaven is all powerful. He is more able than any other gods. He is more able than any other people. He is stronger. And therefore, he has committed himself to me. Through the blood of Jesus, I am his child, not for a lifetime, but for eternity. And so, let's finish with a question. And it was a question that was on the heading of our talk right at the start. Who is Jesus? That's the challenge that Jesus is presenting to these Jewish people as they ask him these questions. And John is explaining to us as he closes down this section of the book. If I'm uncertain, these are the confronting questions that I have to face. What about his mission? I'm uncertain about his mission, his messiahship. Is he really the way to God? And to our postmodern thinking, is he really the only way to God? The Christian answer is yes. What about his power? Is he really empowered by God? Maybe I think, he was just a prophet. He was just a man. He was a very good man, just a prophet. He did miracles, but that's as far as we see. Is he really empowered by God? The Christian answer to that is yes. What about his status? Was he just a man? Did he die and we never see him again? Or is he really the Son of God? The Christian answer to that is yes. And just to finish, I've got a little verse up there, a couple of verses that came to my mind from very early in Jesus' ministry when he was talking to the disciples, and he actually told the people a parable about a man going out and sowing seeds. And they said, why do you talk to the people in parables? And Jesus quoted Isaiah, and he says this, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, you'll be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Thank you.